I invite you to reach for your copy of God's Word as you turn with me this morning to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 10. For our passage, we'll be looking at verses 7 through 21. Last week, we split this section into two, verses 1 through 21, really as one unit here, where Jesus is having this discussion, really a rebuke of the Pharisees, but a discussion nonetheless where Jesus teaches us what does it mean to be not only a good shepherd, but the good shepherd. We talked about in the first six verses that a good shepherd is separated because they know the sheep. They care for the sheep. They have legitimate access to the sheep, and the sheep know them. A bad shepherd, or a thief or robber, as he uses that language in the first six verses, sneak in, have harmful goals, do not care for the lives of the sheep, really pursue themselves. I said last week, as we looked at these first six verses, it's vitally important for our understanding of the remainder of the chapter that we get that distinction. What does a good shepherd look like, and what does a bad shepherd look like? The reason for that is apparent as we begin our passage today, because Jesus is going to show us what a good shepherd looks like. What is he going to show us? Well, he's going to show us himself. And by seeing him in this role, we understand ourselves a little better also. Well, with all of that being said, I invite you to follow along with me as we learn about the Good Shepherd. I'd like to read beginning in verse 7 and go down to verse 21. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is hired and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There again was a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is a saint. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" This is the word of the Lord. Would you please bow with me as we go to him in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we live in a time where there are many false shepherds. We live in a time where there are many who are trying to mislead and corrupt and snatch our children, our loved ones, our churches. They seek selfish gain. They seek their own enrichment. They do not seek the betterment of the sheep. We know this, Lord, because as we read in your word, Jesus is the model and he is the standard. A good shepherd is one who lays down his life. Lord, help us better to understand the shepherd today. Help us to appreciate greater that we as sheep have a good shepherd in Jesus Christ. By the power of your Holy Spirit, open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts that we might receive these truths for your glory and for our good. Amen. Recently, Lisa and I took a rare opportunity, and that was to watch a movie. Now, we have to wait till the children are in bed, and it took several nights, and we're still not done with it. Some of us aren't. But we watched this movie together. Lisa wanted to see this film, Boys in the Boat. Some of you may be familiar with this. It's a movie about the University of Washington's eight-man rowing team who went to the Olympics in 1936 and beat Germany, spoiler alert, despite their lack of funds and blue-collar upbringing. We enjoyed it greatly and got to learn a lot along the way, particularly a lot about rowing, something I'm very unfamiliar with. And especially on the eight-man rowing team, there's one guy in the boat. It's kind of an odd man out, if you will. They don't row. You might find yourself, what's the use of a guy in a boat that's not rowing on a rowing team? And we ask the same question, what are you doing? He's got a funny title. He's given the title of coxswain, and he's given a megaphone, at least in the 1930s, that is wired to his head. And his job through the duration of this race is to yell at his people. It's like, that's the job, right? Like, that's the one, and these guys are rowing, and this guy just gets to yell. But Lisa and I found ourselves asking this question, realistically, what's the point of this guy? I mean, if they're doing their job and they're doing it rightly, why do they need someone yelling at them to do their job? And we kind of laughed about that, and I went on with the week and was working on my sermon for this morning, and something hit me, and I had to go check and make sure, and I've gone back two or three times to make sure of this. There's something fascinating about this position. The coxswain is the only person on the boat that faces forward. They're the only person on the entire boat that knows where the boat is going, that knows where the opposition is. Coincidentally enough, the rowers can only push the boat forward. The coxswain actually has a rudder that gives the ability to turn, to avoid danger, to get in a more preferable position. You see, with someone to guide the boat is able to be efficient as possible, to do their job with excellence and focus on nothing other than what they need to do. And when that clicked for me, it really struck me as I was looking at this text for this morning, because we as sheep can't see ahead, can we? We as sheep do not know the way. We cannot see the dangers. We don't know where the harmful places are, where the green pastures are, where the still water is. We need a shepherd like that boat needed a captain. And not just any shepherd, we need a good one. A poor one will not do, for they will abandon their post at times of peril. Well, Jesus Christ tells us here in John chapter 10, he is that good shepherd. He is the captain of our boat. He cares for us, he loves us. As we'll see this morning, he protects us, cares for us, he seeks us out, and he buys us with his own life. That is what Jesus does for his people, willingly and gladly. This morning, a continuation of last week, I want us to think about how Jesus is that good shepherd. We do it in these four different ways. Let's begin with how he protects the sheep. And John chapter 10 is a unique passage in many ways. It's a very pivotal moment in the Gospel of John, but it's got something uncommon in it, in that Jesus gives us two more of the I am statements. Scattered throughout John, we have seven of these statements, these I am declarations, which tie us back to the Old Testament. Remember, these are the words God gave to Moses at the burning bush. I am that which I am. Jesus in John's gospel, I am, and then a describing feature afterward. And so Jesus is reminding of us of his connection to the God of the Old Testament. He's also telling us a little bit about who he is and what he's coming to do. And here we see the next two of those descriptive statements. He begins in verse 7, truly, truly. That's a phrase meaning, I'm telling the truth, pay attention, this is important. I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. What a funny thing to say. You're trying to teach people about who you are and what you came to do, and you say, I am a door. When I think of something that's descriptive and helpful and evokes an image and a mindset of something useful, I don't think of doors. They serve a purpose, but Jesus surely could use something bolder and bigger and more significant, right? Well, remember, as we study Scripture, context is everything. We're talking about this in the context of a rural community with little sheep pens behind or attached to every house, or the houses that could afford it. And these would have walls, sometimes about 6 feet, stone or wood. And there would be an opening at some point of that sheepfold. I would assume it's about wide enough for an average person to walk through. But more often than not, there was no gate. There was no door. And as you well know, that would make a very ineffective way to care for sheep, right? If there's a sheep fold, that's great, but if one sheep finds that hole, the rest of the sheep will find that hole, and they will get in or out, depending on what you're not asking them to do. Well, the way they cured this was that the shepherd would stand in the doorway or would lie down in the doorway, physically creating a door. They themselves, with their very bodies, would give the protection to the sheep. What did that mean? If you wanted in the sheepfold, you went through the doorman, literally. If the sheep wanted out, who did they come to? The doorman, who was physically and literally acting as the door, the place of protection, safety, and security, and comfort. And so what is Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying, I am the door to the kingdom of heaven. I protect my sheep with my life. I defend this sheepfold with my body. I will lay myself down if necessary because I care that much for my people. There are some that attempt to come that are not good shepherds. Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And we'll go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. There are some who come who do not care for the sheep, are not concerned about their well-being, do not worry about their protection. The point is simple. There are not many ways to heaven. There is one. There are not many saviors. There is one. Jesus is gatekeeper and protector. He will not let anyone in who does not belong. Now, you might find yourself, wait a minute, Pastor, in the first section, and even here it says the thieves come in to steal, kill, and destroy. Well, this is an analogy, so we have to be careful with that. But in a divine understanding, in a divine perspective, two truths, one which is hard and one I hope makes sense to you. The first question, which is hard, do you mean that Jesus let them in? Yes. Because that's what was best for the sheep. That's hard. Here's the one that hopefully makes it all better. Eternally speaking, those thieves, those robbers will face judgment for their actions. They will not be welcomed into the kingdom of heaven. granted eternal entrance into the final place for the people of God. No one gets in the sheepfold without permission of the shepherd. We must take comfort in that. There are those that oppose the church that may sneak in and may for a time sow seeds of discomfort or discord. You can go to the book of Thessalonians. One of their greatest battles they were facing wasn't outside of the church, it was inside the church, as false prophets had gotten in and were teaching false teaching and leading people astray. But even that persecution, Paul says, in this rejoice. You're being purified, refined. God is being glorified in your suffering. Jesus says here, the reason that he is the door, his purpose for being there is that people might have life and have it abundantly. We don't need to focus so much on what's going on wrong. We look at what's right. Jesus is the doorman. Our Savior, our Creator, is the one who lets people in. And we know him to be loving and kind and forgiving and understanding and self-sacrificing. That's the guy you want at the door. We know this as we continue in our text and we look at our second point. Not only is he the door, he loves his sheep, he cares for them. He shifts analogies here. First, we get he is the door. Next, we get the next second of the I am statements. I am the good shepherd. How do you know if a shepherd is good? The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Now, a dishonest shepherd or a poor shepherd or a bad shepherd, however you want to define it, they try to get in dishonestly. They seek their own gain. Nefarious motives. Jesus, however, is a good shepherd. He has permission to enter. It's kind of convenient because he asks himself, do I have permission to be here as the doorman? And the doorman says to the shepherd, yes, you have permission. That's how that conversation goes. When you're both, you can do that. He enters the sheepfold. He's got permission from the owner of the house. He's got permission from the sheep. They know him. They answer his call. How does he have permission? Because they belong to him. But he also has permission, and we know that he has a right to be there because of what this verse says. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And then later on in this passage, Jesus says it quite plainly. I lay down my life for the sheep, verse 15. A hired hand who does not have a vested interest in the sheep would rather save themselves than protect the sheep. Imagine you're that doorman. You're on your duty that day or that night, and a wolf or a bear or a lion or something that want the sheep come, and you're just a hired worker. Some poor teenager home on summer break wanting to get a job to get out of the house and get out of your parents' hair so they don't complain about you not doing anything. And there comes that predator, and you find yourself going, $5 an hour is not worth this, and you're gone. And there go the sheep. Because they're not yours. You didn't raise them. Your kids don't play with them. They're not important or significant to you. If they get eaten, you're still going to have supper that night. It's not a significant consequence to you what happens to them. A dishonest or poor shepherd, a hired helper, will not care for the sheep because they do not belong to him. You know, I think of another place in Scripture, and I use those animals because what's said to Paul, or I mean to Saul, excuse me, by David, as Goliath is looming in the distance, 1 Samuel 17, verse 35. David says, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by the beard and struck him and killed him. That, my friends, is the model of a good shepherd. A good shepherd pursues the lost, hurting, sick, defenseless sheep. A good shepherd stares the lion in the face and says, one of us is walking away from here and it's going to be me. Jesus Christ says, I am a good shepherd. Because in the face of death, in the face of sin, in the face of heartache and hardship and difficulty and pain, I lay it down. I will keep you safe. A bad shepherd will not sacrifice themselves, will not deny themselves, will not lay down their own lives. Let's take a step back and remember, this passage really is a rebuke. It's a rebuke of the Pharisees. And so what is Jesus saying here to them? When have you ever given up anything for the sake of your people? When have you ever in Scripture, and we can look at the Pharisees, take an exploratory look through the Gospels. When have they said, you know, I do have a right to this. I do have the authority here, but I'm going to give it up because that's what would be best for you. Not a once that I know do we see. Now, we might see an individual like Nicodemus who's on his journey of faith questioning things, but I don't know if we have a record of a Pharisee saying, you know what, let's not worry about me, let's worry about you this time. They're bad shepherds. Let me just say this morning, as a touch of an aside, this passage is about Christ and Christ being the good shepherd. But we as church leaders are called to be shepherds like Christ. We as husbands are called to lead our families like Christ. Ephesians 5, for many of us, that was preached at our weddings. To me, one of the most terrifying passages in all of Scripture, these simple words pronounced over us, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. What does that mean? Husbands, church leaders, you must be willing to charge the enemy to protect your wives and your children and those under your care, or you're a bad shepherd. We must not stand beside or behind them, but we must lead the way. And if you were to ask me what is wrong in society today, I would tell you we have men and sadly some preachers that are playing at being boys when the Bible calls boys to be men, to stand up and defend the flock. Where do I get that? I get it right here. What does Jesus say do? Lay it down. Lay it down for those in your care. Defend them, protect them, watch over them. The beauty of this is not some idea that Jesus had on the moment. This was not a surprise. Well, I wonder what I'm going to say today. Oh, okay, here we go. He tells us in verses 14 and 15, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. The divine counsel of God has ordained this path. The cross was always plan A. There was never a plan B. Jesus came to lay down his life for his people. He knew from the outset he would die, and would go do so willingly because his sheep, and note that his sheep are worth it. And so I ask you this morning, do you ever think about that? It's a thought we should all have more often. To me, Jesus Christ said, you are worth dying for. So often we get in our own heads and we get in our own thoughts and we're so negative and we beat ourselves down so badly, and more often than not, we deserve it. But quite often we need to ask ourselves, were you worth it for Jesus? Because that's who you are. That's your identity. That is who you are to him. And it's not just Jesus going rogue and saying, I'm going to do this, Dad, and I don't care what you think about it. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit said, this is what we're going to do. And this is how we're going to do it. In eternity past. The beauty of this is that it's not just that Jesus loves the sheep and Jesus cares for the sheep. He seeks out those lost sheep. He does what he says he will do. And there's, I lay down my life for them. I go after them. I pursue them. Verse 16, he seeks the lost. And up to this point, Jesus has painted himself as the door. He's painted himself as the good shepherd. And this analogy points us to Christ's relationship with the church and with his people. And verse 16 can be a bit tricky, I admit that. But let's see if we can unpack it a bit. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Now, question. We asked this last week. Who is Jesus preaching this message to? Who is the audience here? Go to the very end, verse 21. Well, really, verse 19. There was again division among the Jews because of these words. He's preaching to Pharisees. He's preaching to the Jews. Also in attendance would be, we assume, the people around the man born blind are still here. But a predominantly Jewish audience. Jesus is addressing this crowd that's been around him for some time. And what does he say to them? I did not come just for the Jews. I came that all who trust in me by faith might be saved. Who is Jesus talking about here? The Gentiles. Jesus is saying here, I have sheep that aren't listening right now, and I've got to go tell them. You've got to go tell them. They need to know. And by the way, when you tell them, they're coming. When they hear my voice, they will respond. Really, rebuke against the Jews, for they rejected their Savior, but the Gentiles would receive him. Because there's one flock, one shepherd. There's not a Lord of the Jews. There's not a Lord of the Gentiles. There's not a Lord of the Samaritans. There's a Lord of all. And so Jesus says here, I've got more flock yet to gather. That really would have bothered the Pharisees if they could have understood what he was saying, but they don't understand much. There is a sense, though, there's another point here being made, a more general point, and I don't want to ignore it. There are people in the time of Jesus teaching this, and in our time today, that had not yet believed. There are more people to be gathered. There are people to be born that are yet to believe. Maybe there are people here today that came in not believing that are yet to believe and will come to see Christ as their Lord and Savior today. You are a sheep, not in the flock, but of the flock. You are one who is his, and when he calls, you will respond. What a beautiful thought that there could be one of you here today to be saved that will usher in the return of Christ. There's at least one more. You know why I know? Because Jesus isn't here. Because when that one, when all of his sheep are gathered, he's coming back. One more to be born. One more to be converted. There are others to come to this flock. And until then, what are we to do? Poor, lowly, simple sheep. Point people to the shepherd. You don't have to do him much. You're a sheep. You're called to be a sheep. Point people to the shepherd. And if we didn't understand how good the shepherd is, that is Jesus Christ, we're told in our final point how. How is he so good? How does he accomplish so much? What has he done or will he do at the point of this writing that is so significant? Well, Jesus reassures us that this plan is triune in nature. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up. This charge I receive from my Father. Now, this is very significant on two accounts. One, Jesus has not been going around at this point really preaching his crucifixion. It's prophesied, it's been promised from the Old Testament. He's alluded to it, and he's even alluding to it here. He's not outright said, I'm going to die. But some people are starting to catch on that God has got a plan and it's going to work out and it's going to be well. But I would dare say there's no one planning that he's going to come back. We know this from the reaction we get at the resurrection. Maybe you could say, well, but the women, they were going to the tomb. They weren't going to see a risen Savior. They were going to finish the burial process. Where were the disciples? Well, they're pouting. Some of them are going back to fishing because they don't know what else to do. Where are the hundreds of those that followed him? Where is the blind man? Where's Lazarus? One of his best friends. We don't see him at the tomb. No one was predicting what would happen, even though it had been promised. That's significant here because Jesus is saying, I'm going to lay down my life. He's saying it. I'm going to lay it down. I lay down my life for the sheep. But the point they weren't understanding, and the point we have to understand here, is that second part, and I will take it up again. No one takes my life. I lay it down willingly. And not only do I lay it down willingly, I also pick it back up. Only God can make a statement like that, that I have the authority to lay down my life and I have the authority to bring it back. That's how we know he's God. That's how we know this good shepherd is God, because he says, I will lay it down and I will take it back up. We can't do that, my friends. We don't have the power. We don't have the authority. We don't have the ability. Resurrection in such a way is unique to Christ. This is how we as sheep are purchased. This is how our freedom is secured. This is how we are granted into the sheepfold. It's by the payment of the shepherd. And of course, this angers the Pharisees. The text ends with them divided again. Some of them, he's demon-possessed. Some of them, demon-possessed men don't give blind people their sight back. Satan's not known for his philanthropic works. That's not on his list of accomplishments. They're confused. We hear nothing from anyone else. We know the disciples are confused. May it not be said of us, though. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. Jesus Christ bought his sheep by his blood, by his sacrifice on the cross, his life, his death, and ratified at his resurrection. The payment was received. We know it because he was raised from the dead. He himself raised himself from the dead. What a bizarre concept. I hope in heaven we get to understand that, because I don't now. But he did it. That's what the scriptures tell us. He did it. No one takes my life from me. I lay it down. And not only do I lay it down, but I raise it up again. And this was bought, agreed upon by the Father. Dear Christians listening today, I hope you are encouraged by this passage. You belong to a good shepherd who loves you, who cares for you, who protects you with his very life. If you're here today and you do not know Christ as your Lord and your shepherd, you're out on your own, wandering in the fields aimlessly, pray to the whims of the predators. Come to the flock. Surrender your life to Christ that he may love you and care for you and protect you. My prayer for us this week, and it continues to be, may God protect the flock of Main Street and continue to use us to point others to the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. Please pray with me. Oh Lord, we do need someone leading the way who can see the dangers, the pitfalls, the struggles that are ahead and keep us safe. I love and cherish the words of David in the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I will have what I need and will not fear what is ahead. There are many that try to sneak into the church and try to persuade your people and distract your people and steal them away. May it not be so, O Lord. Lord, I pray for this church. I pray for Main Street that it may continue as it has. May it continue for 200 more years to stand for truth, not to point people to ourselves, but to point people to the shepherd. Continue to grow your flock, O Lord, not for our sake, but for your glory. And until that time comes when you call Jesus to come and bring us home, give us the strength and courage to carry on day by day, not afraid of that which the world may do to us, but living in faith in the God who loves us and sent his Son for us. I pray all of this, Lord, for your glory and for our good. In Christ's name, amen.